If you'd like to open your Bibles to to the book of St. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And as Gavin said earlier on, we're not in 1 Peter today. And you can hear all your hearts sinking. Oh, we're so wanting it now. We're nearly there. We're nearly through the book. You know, it's been 3 years, I think, that we've been preaching through on and off to start with, but now week in, week out. And we've accelerated a bit. But I wanted to, this being the first Sunday of Christmas season, really, December. I wanted us to... I wanted to draw our attention to the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, it seems very fitting, it seems very obvious probably at this time of year, but the reason for doing that is that a couple of nights ago, or a week or so ago, Catherine and I, we were sat around the dinner table and we're just talking, and then Anna gives me a list of what she wants for Christmas. And I'm thinking, we didn't raise Anna to expect presents at Christmas. We've not asked her, and we know what she wants for parents. You know what your child wants. And I'm thinking, I asked Catherine, how does she know this? How does she know that Christmas is about getting presents? And Catherine says, it's when we're out and about, people are coming up to her and saying, to Christmas, and it's all like, it's honest stuff, you know, it's not bad things that they're asking, what are you going to get for Christmas and stuff like that. So the focus has then been drawn away from it's the birth of Jesus Christ to what presents am I going to get. And I don't want Anna to be raised up like that. She will get presents, we will celebrate in that way, but I feel as a whole, I mean, we all know this, it's not new, this is obvious, but as a whole the world has lost focus on what Christmas is about. You know, it's an opportunity where we see and we celebrate our Saviour coming into the world. And you know, it's by no means the most important day, because the most important day is Easter, when we celebrate that Jesus Christ died and then he rose again. That's far more important than Christmas. But this for us as a family, as a body of believers, you know, as we said, as we learnt in Peter, that we have an answer for the hope that's within us. This is an opportunity where we as believers, we have the ability to share our faith with all of our families. I'm seeing all of my family this year. You know, that's unheard of. Literally every member of my family, I think, I will see this year, and I've not had that before. What a wonderful opportunity that is to tell them of Jesus Christ. The real reason for this season, the cliche that we hear all the while. The real reason for this season. So what I'd like to do over the next few weeks is draw closer to those things, to draw and find out so we can strengthen ourselves, because that Turkey Day will come where we'll be around the table and we will have that. So I want us to be prepared so that when we're with them, we can say, yes, we've received these gifts. But do you know the real gift? Do you know the real reason why we celebrate? Do you realize where you're going if you don't accept him? And that's a hard question, that's a hard subject to bring up, especially over dinner. You choose your time wisely. I'm not telling you to do it right there when the stuffing's being eaten and stuff. You choose your time. But we as Christians, we have a responsibility to do that. And I want us to be able to be strengthened in that, to be encouraged by that. So I don't believe that whatever what we're going to learn today is new stuff. It's just going to be a reminder. Today's message isn't really a sermon as such. It's more of a lesson. Clive, I may allow some questions if you want to. For clarity purpose only, because, you know, just like we had that Q&A last week, I don't know about you guys, but I enjoyed that. I enjoyed the preparation, I know you did, because it got me and Gavin thinking about what we believe and how we can better put that across. But as a whole, it was just wonderful seeing the church questioning the Word of God. As a whole, it was wonderful as talking about the things so that we know what we know, and we know what we know it so that we can give it out to somebody else. And that's the point of us being here. So whatever we do here, help us, let's bring clarity. So let's go to God's Word now and read in the book of Matthew, and it's chapter 1. Now it's a genealogy. I'm not going to put you through reading all of this today, because let's face it, a genealogy isn't daily devotional stuff. It's not stuff that you'd normally go to draw encouragement on a daily basis. But there is a lot of information there. And there is a lot of encouragement that we can gain from it as well. But before we go into it, let's open now with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this opportunity to speak, Lord. And Father, just grateful for our church. And Lord, as we were saying last week, and Father, over Bible study, what a wonderful Bible study was on Wednesday. But Lord, how this church has grown a lot in the last year. And Father, it's grown so much because we're coming around your word, and it's not just what's being said up here, Lord, for the various speakers that we have. But Father, it's because individually we're going home and we're studying. Father, we're questioning what we heard so that we can make sure it's true. And Father, and I pray that's true today. Give us a heart, Lord, to learn wisdom. Father, give us humility to hear it and apply it to our lives. Father, just remind us of that great joy that is Christmas when our Saviour came. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in the Gospels, we have two genealogies that we see. We have the genealogy found in Matthew and the genealogy found in Luke. The obvious question is why are there two genealogies? And again, you know, I know a lot of you, if you've been in Paul Williams' Bible study before this, and Gavin, you restarted a Bible study, so I'm pretty sure you went over this again. But if you've been in those, then you'll probably already know the answer. But if you haven't, just in case, there's two genealogies they show two lines which point to Jesus, two bloodlines which show one aspect each of how Jesus Christ was the coming Messiah, how that prophecy in Isaiah was fulfilled. You know, we have the first genealogy, which is in the book of Matthew, and this focuses on the paternal line, which is like the natural line from Joseph. You know, from Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, or at least the adopted father of Jesus. You know, this line was the royal line. It was a legal line for all the way from King David all the way through to the Messiah. And it does not say anywhere in the book that Joseph was the actual father of Joseph. And this is important because we all know that the Messiah had to come from the seed of woman. He had no real earthly father. But legally, for the Jews to accept him in any way, they needed that legal line all the way through, that lineage all the way through. So Matthew gives it for that reason. You know, Jesus is the legal son of Joseph by adoption. Matthew chapter 1 verse 16 says that, and when Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You know, that word there, whom, that word there is a feminine word. And it really only pertains to Mary. So even though Joseph is mentioned, you know, the credit is of Jesus's, gene of Jesus is actually just going to Mary. You know, so he is being him as the parent. And then we have the maternal line, which is found in the book of Luke, in the genealogy given in Luke. And the maternal line traces all the way from Adam, all the way to Jesus. All the way to Mary, sorry. You know, and that genealogy there, whereas like the first genealogy in the paternal line came from Solomon. It followed from David through Solomon, that way through all the way to Joseph. This genealogy came from King David to Nathan, which is another son of David's. And this was not a royal line. This was just a line of lay people like you and I. But it just shows how perfect the gospel is, how perfect this lineage is, because on one side, you can prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah, the coming Messiah, through the King of David, which is a fulfillment of prophecy. And then you can see that he is the Son of God through the fulfillment of prophecy through Mary's line. You know, two lines, both point to the same people. How perfect is the gospel? How perfect is the genealogy that God gives us? Now, to make the study easy today, we've got 4 points that we're going to look through, and they go from 1, 2, 3, and 4. Nice and easy, Sarah, just for you and your notes. So we start with one woman, and then we go to two men. From that, then we go to three eras, and then 4 outcasts. So we'll start with one woman, and of course that woman found in this genealogy is Mary. Matthew chapter 1 verse 16 again. Let's read that again. And Jacob begat Joseph, and the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. See, God showed his grace by choosing Mary to be the mother of the Messiah. She was a descendant of the royal line, but she was an ordinary, unknown woman before this. She was an ordinary person. No one knew of her before this moment, really. And she was not sinless in any way. She was just as sinful as you and I are. She says that herself. And, you know, in any teaching that says otherwise, there are people that believe that she was immaculate, that she was without sin. It's not true. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. It's unholy, that is. See, Mary did receive grace, and a generous measure of grace she received. She gave birth to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine that? But, you know, as I was reading this, going forward to Easter, could you imagine seeing your son on the cross? You know, while Mary was blessed with that, she also suffered with that. You know, and that's a reminder of what we learned in Peter, that there comes a great deal of suffering from being a Christian. But we should be encouraged because we know that God has ordained this, and that great joy comes from just knowing our Saviour and where we are to come, where we go next. Where's that verse actually from Philippians? So Philippians chapter... We had it in... It doesn't matter. That verse that we had a Bible study on Wednesday. Our focus should always be forward. No matter what's going on at this time, our focus should always be forward, because that is our hope, not this world, not what goes on here. That is our hope. And Mary saw that. And she says that she treasures that. Got that there. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Could you bring that up for me, please? So Mary kept all these things and pondered in her heart. You know, elsewhere it says that she treasured the blessings that she knew she got from God, because she knew that she was a sinful person, yet God showed her grace. God showed her unmeasurable grace. And look at the second point now. We can move on to two men. Two men. And these are both found in the genealogy. And let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Now, we're not going chronologically through these. It's just a logical thing, and I've made it easy just by 1, 2, 3, and 4. So don't expect any chronological... I can't say the word. Don't expect it to be in order. But number one, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." You know, we've got two men there, David and Abraham. David and Abraham. Let's look at David first. If I say the word David, what's the phrase that immediately comes to your mind? What was he known as? He was a king, yes, but what's the main thing that we know him as? A man after God's own heart. As soon as we hear the word David, we think of him as a man after God's own heart. What a great memory that is. What a great thing to have that written about you. But let's look at David's life. He was guilty of horrific sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he tried to cover it with the murder of her husband. He was a polygamist. He had many wives. He was a poor parent, which produced tragic results. Amnon raped his half-sister. One of his sons raped his half-sister, Tamar. And he did nothing. You can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 13, 1-22. This set into motion a devastating spiral which really darkened David's final years as king. Tamar's brother Absalom murdered Amnon, took David's throne, and committed public immorality with David's concubines. Yet we remember David as a man after God's own heart. That's the grace of God. You know, what we can gain from all of these genealogies is we see sinful men, sinful women all the way through, but God doesn't see that. God has pronounced grace upon them. And we should be encouraged by that, because we were once sinful and we have that grace too. Let's look at Abraham then. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 calls him the father of all who believed. The father of all who believed. Yet he showed tremendous cowardice, fearing his life rather than trusting in God. He allowed two pagan kings to take his wife as their wife out of fear of dying. He failed to love and protect Sarah. He failed being a husband. And this brought shame to Sarah, to himself, to the God that he so trusted in. You know, both David and Abraham were both sinners just like me and you. Yet God made Abraham to be the father of his chosen people. You know, Israel would be the nation that the Messiah would come through. And he made David the father of the royal line from the Messiah, from who the Messiah would descend. You know, when we look at these people's lives, we would judge them. If they were our friends, we would look at them and we'd be ashamed of them. But God wasn't. God saw these people, then he used them to do mighty things and to be the best things in the world that we have in Scripture. The Messiah came through them. See, God blessed both of these men. He prospered them in this life. He included them in the ancestry of the one who would overcome tragedy. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, came through. Then the third point, we have three eras. Three eras found in the book. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations of Abraham and David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. You know, we have three eras there, all of them are 14 generations. How perfect is the Word of God? He does things in order. We see that. You mentioned that last week, didn't you, Roger? You know, that we do certain things because God is a God of order. You know, the first period from Abraham to David was the patriarch era. It had Moses and Joshua and Judges in there as well. You know, it included the wandering around the wilderness. That enslavement, deliverance, covenant making, law giving, conquest and victory. All of those things can be found in that first era. The second period from David to the deportation in Babylon. So the second period is, you know, when when Israel was removed from the land and into Babylon in captivity. You know, this represents the monarchy. David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah and Josiah were the only good kings of that time. They were the only godly kings of that time. The rest led Israel away from God and into trouble. And that period was an almost uninterrupted decline of degeneracy, apostasy and tragedy. And the third period from the deportation from Babylon, so from Babylon to the time of Christ. Sorry, I've lost my notes. You know, this part was of the captivity in Babylon. Exile, frustration, and it was a marking of time. You know, if this period, it is this period of obscurity and anonymity that... Anonymity. It was really Israel's dark ages. It was really a dark period in Israel. You know, those three eras were the national genealogy of Israel. Those three periods was how Israel lived all the way up until Christ. You know, there was glory and sadness with pity, heroism but disgrace, renown. Yet obscurity. You know, even not just individuals we see here, but the nation of Israel themselves was a sinful nation. Yet God showed his grace. And God still chose them. God still used them. And because of that, we have the Messiah. Let's move on to the four outcasts. Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And Judas begat Phares, Zara, and Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, of Rechab, I can't say that, Rehab, and Boaz begat Obed, Ruth, and Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. Sorry, I need a drink. You know, what's different about this part of the genealogy is that we don't see men in those names, we see women. You know, Matthew's genealogy also shows the work of God's grace and his choosing to include former outcasts. You know, these people were outcasts. You know, in the genealogy, it's otherwise dominated by men, but these are women and exceptional illustrations of God's grace. God did a lot for these people. You know, the first outcast was Tamar, the Canaanite daughter-in-law of Judah. You know, we see her in Genesis chapter 38, where she resorted to deception and prostitution and incest when she couldn't find a child in any other way. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute and tricked Judah into having sexual relationships with her. And from that illicit union, from that relationship, was born twin sons, Perez and Zerah. And thus Tamar and her sons Perez joined Judah in the messianic line. You know, she was wrong, sinful. Yet she's in the genealogy of our Savior. How amazing is that? Shows God. Shows grace. You know, despite prostitution and incest, God's grace fell on all three of those undeserving persons, including a desperate and deceptive Gentile harlot. The second outcast was a woman and a Gentile, but she made prostitution her livelihood. Rahab. We all remember the story. Joshua was going in, it's Jericho, and he sends two spies. They go in there and they're under threat of death, and Rahab saves them. You know, remember the lady? She was a prostitute. She wasn't a virtuous woman, but she kept her faith in God. She believed in the God of Israel. She trusted him. And she was protected. God spared her life and the lives of her family when Jericho was besieged and destroyed. Find it in Joshua chapter 2, all the way through to chapter 6. She became the wife of Salmon and the mother of the godly Boaz, David's great-grandfather. She was a harlot, yet God saved her. Not only that, the messianic line was all the way through. Ruth was the wife, and then the third person, Ruth, the wife of Boaz, she was the third outcast found in the genealogy. Though she was a Moabite, and a former pagan, she had no right to marry an Israelite according to the law. God's grace brought Ruth into the family of Israel, and she married Boaz. She became part of the royal line. And then the fourth outcast was Bathsheba. She entered the messianic line through the adultery of David. We all know that story. David, while he was looking out from his palace, saw this lady bathing herself on the rooftops. And instead of capturing that thought in his mind, he allowed himself to look longer than he should have done. He allowed himself to sin with her, and then tried to cover it up. We covered it earlier on. Tried to have Uzziah killed. He did have him killed. He committed murder. You know, the result of that was that they had a son. That son died. But then their second son, Solomon, we all know Solomon. He was the one that was allowed to build the temple. David wasn't allowed to build it because of his sin. Solomon was allowed to build the temple. And now he is in that book. Always remembered. He was a successor of David's throne and continued the messianic line. Once again, you know, By God's grace, Bathsheba became the wife of David and the mother of Solomon and the ancestor of the Messiah. So what do we learn from all of this? It's only a short message today. The conclusion is that, you know, number one, the genealogy is more than a book of names. The genealogy is a document of God's grace. The genealogy is a document showing that God uses normal people, everyday people, just like you and me, Lucy. Just like, you know, he'll use you in the same way. Okay. God's given you a gift to write poetry. If you listen to some of the stuff that she writes, Lucy's just like me, a sinner. But God's using you, and we can see that. I mean, we've seen you grow so much in these last 4 weeks alone. It's amazing. We see a life in you that could only be bought by God. You know, there's many people here. Clive, we've known you so long. And I remember when you first were here. But the point is the genealogy is a documentation of all of us in that position. Paul, go and talk to Paul, listen to his story. He was a sinner. Still is. But you're covered by grace. Ian, Roger, me and him have done some bad things, you know. Did some bad things before we even met each other. What we can learn from the genealogies is that God loves us, number one. That God loved these people. And despite their infirmities, despite what the world will say, that disqualifies them. It does. Certain things were disqualified. David, we learned, was disqualified from building the house of God because of his sin. You know, there's certain things that we can do that can separate us so much that we can't do certain things. Just like you can't be a pastor if you've committed adultery. He'd be wrong. You know, so, you know, I'm on guard with that because that's one of the things that Satan will tempt us with. You know, that's another thing that we can learn from the genealogies is that God had a plan for the line of Christ. He knew what way it was going to go. He promised it that it was going to come through David. And then you see that family in onslaught after onslaught after onslaught. Yet God was faithful all the way through. But you know the Savior. You are born again. 2 seconds, please. You are born again. And to think that we're not going to have that same bombardment would be foolish. We must be in God's word. We must be learning about these people because we gain courage about them. But look at the epistles. Teach yourself. Read what the apostles have to say. So that when those attacks come, we went through the armor of God on Wednesday. Or we touched on it, sorry. Yeah, there's so much of that armor. There's only one offensive weapon, which is the word of God. Everything else is defense. To become born again is to say that you are now marked with the Savior and that Satan will not rest until he tries to knock you off your path. But we have this. We have the Word of God. We have the body of Christ. We see people growing. We have that encouragement. No matter how sinful you are, no matter how much you fall short of God, he will use you. He will use you. You just have to be willing. You know, we've only studied a few people in this book. But I hope they are a blessing to you as they are to me. Gosh, Steve, it's good to see you this morning, but you know my shortcomings. You know how much I've let you down in the past. You know, it's that said it many times before. You know, my biggest regrets are centered around you because I let you down, and I love that you're here today. I do. But you know, I was supposed to be your right-hand man at one point, and I let you down big time. But just like in the genealogies, God doesn't see our shortfalls. See, if I let you down because I was lazy, I was. There's no two ways about it. I was lazy in my college work, I was lazy, I was a procrastinator. So Big, she knows me to be lazy with my speech because I mumble, she can't understand me. Some of it's my accent as well, but yeah. But there was a definite time, just, gosh, it was probably about a year ago, 2 years ago, where God really got a hold of me and says, Chris, you've got to stop.
being such a fool. Eh? You say jerk. Can't blame everything on the Holy Spirit road. But yeah, no, a jerk fits. I was stubborn. I was lazy. I was a fool. But the moment that God got a hold of my heart and taught me, I'm not perfect. I'm nowhere near there yet. And we never will be. But the moment we turn and face those things is when God can do something with us. You look at the book of Psalms. Read what David was writing about those times when he sinned. And then you'll understand why he was known as a man after God's own heart. Because we're not defined by the things that we do wrong. We're defined by what we do about it. And Steve, I refuse to look at it back then. But I'm sorry now. I know. But I'm just grateful to be here. I'm grateful for all of you. I love you all. You're my family. And I love this church. And I believe that next year as we go in, that we're going to have a good year. I don't think it'll be without its challenges. I don't think it'll be without its upsets. But what I do see is people growing. And that is amazing. And that gives me encouragement, because that means that we can carry on. As long as the people are growing, we can carry on. Because we're not relying on our own selves, our own jerk selves. We're relying on this. We're putting on the armour of God, we're defending ourselves, but we're going out and we're fighting with this. Not with our own strength, but with the power of God. You may be a sinner. I'll catch you in a second, Lucy. You may be a sinner, but God gives you grace. He doesn't see that. So as we go into these few weeks now, let's be strengthened by the word of God so that we sinners, we foolish people, can go to our families and say, yes, but. I am but. Jesus Christ has made me better. I know where I'm going. Let's pray. Father, we can learn so much from your word, and Father, we've only just scratched the surface today. But Father, I pray everybody here is grateful that we have your word, because Lord, I know, I'm certain of it, there's a time when we won't have it. Father, there's a time of persecution coming. And Father, while we have the opportunity now, Lord, help us to strengthen ourselves, Lord. Father, to draw upon your word, listening to the Holy Spirit that's within us, being strengthened daily by it, that we put on the full armour of God today, Lord. Father, I'm grateful for this church, and I'm grateful for the growth that we've seen. And Father, as we read those genealogies, help us not to gloss over them, but from time to time, go in there, pick somebody out. Draw encouragement from how you treat them and how they've been named in the book. Forever, for millennia, Lord, despite their infirmities. Don't let us be convicted, Lord. Allow us to be convicted. But don't let us be held back because of what we think we can't do. Because you can change us. You will change us. We just need to turn and face you. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, O come, Emmanuel. Come.
And ransom captive Israel. Something that struck me from Chrissy's message was what David is called, a man after God's own.